Zechariah chapter 4. I have a good word from the Lord for you. Are you ready to receive it? God's got good things he wants to do. And this is a reminder word. It also, remember that when the word is delivered, the word has the power. It's like a seed. I meant to bring the little acorn I picked off my oak tree this week. I was walking by and that little thing was just about to hit me in the eye. I just grabbed it. And it's tiny, tiny. And we've been talking about the power of the seed. You know, what the seed can do in our life when we give, when the Lord prompts us to give financially, that we're sowing a seed. And we compared that to the big oak tree behind the library here in town, National Oak Park. Can you believe Alvin's on the map with a national park? But we are. And we got a tree in town that has a circumference of 16 feet approximately. And that 16 feet trunk came from that little bitty acorn that we see, right, in our everyday life. It's easy to underestimate and underwhelm the power and the potential of the seed. Amen. The seed can be a financial impartation that you put in to an offering or you know, a ministry as the Lord prompts you to give. The seed can even be your very words. The power of your words cannot be overstated, Christian, even non-Christian. The Bible says death and life are in the power of our tongue. Did you know the things that you're enjoying and not so much enjoying right now in your life are in large to the seeds you have sown all of your life? Not just your mouth, but even people's mouths around you, mom, dad, people who had influence in your life. A lot of what we enjoy and don't enjoy right now in life is the result or the harvest, if you will, of the seeds that have been sown. So you want to change that? Yep. Just change the seed. Amen. You don't like corn? Stop planting corn, right? Just change what you're planting and your life will change. Amen. But we're not talking about seed today, but in Zechariah chapter four and verse six, Zechariah is that little book, a couple books before Matthew. If you can find Matthew, you can find Zechariah. Zechariah four. Now this is a time when Israel had come back from captivity in Babylon. They had been in Babylon 70 years because of their idolatry. They'd come back to Israel. Their land was ravaged, but they understood that they needed to rebuild the temple. And it was quite an undertaking because the temple had been destroyed, completely wiped out. And of course, they didn't have the wealth that Solomon had when Solomon built the temple, right? They didn't have all that gold and silver to make it fancy. It was just a very modest house by comparison. But this is what the Lord says. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, and we know this familiar quote, you can read it out loud with me, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let's pray over this word, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and empower you with the seed of the word of God today to change your life. Father, I thank you for the power of your spirit here, even now, that what I say is not so much the important thing, but what your spirit says to our hearts. So Holy Spirit, move on us, as we sang earlier, come rest on us, change us, impart your life into us, and root out the death, the darkness, the destruction of the enemy that has been planted in our life over many years. Lord, I thank you for doing it by the power of your spirit in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, God says here, it's not by might, not by power. That may seem redundant, okay, to say might and power, but you might put it this way, not by potential power or the exertion or force of that power, okay? Are you with me? Amen. God says it's not by your ability, it's not by your exerting of your ability, but it's how? By my spirit. Say it with me. By my spirit. One more time. By my spirit, saith the Lord. You say, what's by his spirit? Well, most anything you need in life. Are you struggling in an area today? Is some habit, some addiction, some routine just dogging you day in and day out? Is the enemy pounding you with condemnation in an area and you just can't seem to get free? How is it going to happen? By your willpower, by your exertion of that willpower, it's going to happen by his spirit. You know, many times we talk about things in church, and this is the juggling act, if you will, of a pastor, and that is that we go from, we have to teach over here for a while, and then we have to teach over here for a while. I've been teaching you for weeks about the power of the seed, right? And the power of Mark 11:23. When we speak, right, mountains move. But we don't want to get so overbalanced here that we focus on all the things we do, that we neglect what God does. And that's why the Holy Spirit this week, today, he's bringing out the balance of it's not by our might, not by our power. Our part is important. Amen. We bring our faith to the table. I tell you that every time we have prayer here at the altar. Bring your faith with you. But that's not all that's required. Amen. It's not just your faith. It's not just your willpower, your strength. It's by his Spirit. Amen. There's another part to the equation. That's what we're focusing on today. After verse 6, he goes on to talk about mountains. And we've quoted this verse talking about our building, the finances needed for our new building program. He says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain." What's a plain? It's flat. In other words, God says, "I'll level that mountain." Amen? How's it going to happen? Is it going to happen because you try so hard? Is it because you're so great? You're so disciplined? Come on. If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. Those areas you're struggling in, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to pinpoint today. He wants to put his finger on it and give you the ability to get beyond it. And it's not going to happen by you. It's going to happen by his Spirit. I've said repeatedly that God has a part to play and we have a part to play. Again, we focused Mark 11:23 on the two elements that we have a part to play, which is believe in the heart. Amen. Speak with our mouth, right? That's how you got saved. That's how you received Jesus. It's how you get everything else in the kingdom. It's how you see change in any other area. You got to plant the seed of God's word in your heart. You got to let faith arise. And from that faith, you have to what? Speak, right? Because faith always speaks. Amen? Faith always speaks. And that's our part. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us we are co-laborers together with God. Amen? So we do have a part to play. But who does the bigger part of the work? Come on. Who's really moving the mountain? He is. Amen? We can't move no mountain. The world is full of efforts. I used to like to go into bookstores, and then they started annoying me because everywhere I turned, the books are all about self-effort. Yeah. I love books, but I don't want to be confused with the world's way of thinking of dealing with problems. How does the world deal with problems? Self. You got to do this. You got to do that. 7 ways to a better life. 13 habits of a great person. What? Listen, I don't qualify. I need a Savior. Yes. I can't do it with my might. I've discovered my power has no ability when it comes to this, whatever the this is. I need his Spirit. I love the Old Testament examples. We have numerous ones. Some of you may have a favorite. I've got a few favorites. Jericho, right? They say, historians say this, I don't know if it's proven, but that the walls were so thick at Jericho you could race chariots on the walls. Why? Why would they build a wall so big? Because 40 years earlier they heard of a God who had divided the Red Sea and released millions of Jews en route to our house. So they had 40 years to do what? Build a fortress. Build a fortress that would be impenetrable against this army who the gods were behind. In their mind, they thought the gods, plural. They didn't realize there was just one God. So they built these walls so thick. And Jericho is the first battle fought by Israel as they're coming out of the wilderness, out of the wandering, under the direction of Joshua. And what does God say to do? Try really hard. Put your best men up front. Use tall ladders. He says what? March, shout, and blow trumpets. I'll do the rest. Amen? And he crushes the walls flat. How? By his Spirit. Amen? Say it with me. By his Spirit, which knows no limit. You don't know how? It's time to turn to the Spirit. Another example. In Judges chapter 4, Judges is full of great examples. If you need to see the heroic muscles of God displayed, read Judges. You'll see it over and over again, right? Samson killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, right? Awesome. Another example I love is Sisera. Sisera is the commander of an army of a Canaanite king, and he comes against Israel, as always. And everybody hates Israel, but because they're gods. And so they come against Israel with, the Bible says, 900 iron chariots, right? Iron represents a really strong metal. It probably was shined to a perfect chrome finish as well to give a nice gleam in the sun and really intimidate their enemies. 900, think of it, Ben. It's like saying their army has 1,000 tanks, right? That's a pretty bold army to come up against. And God says to Barak and Deborah, he says, take 10,000 men, men without chariots, right? 10,000 men and go up against Sisera and his army of 900 chariots. And God doesn't give him any more instructions than that. Just basically what? Show up. Show up with your faith, right? And what happens? The Bible says God routed the enemy before them. And Sisera was killed by a woman. That's an awesome story. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, right? Jumping Jehoshaphat. You hear people say that, jumping Jehoshaphat. That's where the name comes from. Jehoshaphat was a real king in the Bible. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20, three armies came up against him, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Oddly enough, those are all relatives of Israel. They're cousins. Those are descendants of Lot, believe it or not. I like rhymes. They just come out. 2 Chronicles 20, he says, you're about to face a vast army. I love that quote, a vast army. And what does God tell him? He says, you won't have to fight this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And the Bible tells us each of the armies turned against each other and killed each other with their own sword while the praise and worship service is going on. It's awesome, isn't it? This is why it's important when you come to church to let loose the worship from your heart. Yes. Forget your troubles. Just lift your hands and worship Jesus. Yes. Because while you're worshiping, he's fighting battles for you. Amen. Amen? While you're worshiping. Another favorite of mine is Hezekiah. This is found in 2 Chronicles 32 and Isaiah 37. Hezekiah is faced with an army under the king Sennacherib. I'm sure I'm brutally mutilating that name. Sennacherib is what I'll call him because I'm Texan. And the Bible says Hezekiah cried out to God, and overnight the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 men. Yes. That's one of my favorite stories because it's so many men. And just one angel is all it took. And it happens overnight. They wake up the next day, the army's gone. They're obliterated. And the Bible says this, that Sennacherib returned home shamefaced, one translation says. Well, I guess so. You come marching in the palace, and everybody goes, where's the spoils of war? Where's the conquest? Where's the gold, the silver of all the people, the plunder that you took? And you breathe a big sigh as you get ready to tell what happened. And not only do you not have plunder to report, your whole army's been decimated, right? Oh, the whole army was wiped out overnight by an angel, right? Like they're going to believe that, right? That's why he returned home shamefaced. I love it. Well, listen, the principle is this. Over and over again in the Old Testament, you see these stories, and the point is the same thing we just read in Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might. It's not by iron chariots. It's not by a mighty force under Sennacherib, the guy with the hard-to-pronounce name. It's by my spirit. Yes. By my spirit. I love it in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. The jailer comes in after the earthquake when Paul and Silas were there and they were singing praises to God. And the Bible says the doors of the prison were flung open during the earthquake. Their chains fell off. Everybody's chains, not just Paul and Silas's, but everybody's chains fell off. And the jailer comes in with the torch and he says, you know, what's going on? And they said, don't worry, we haven't left, because they knew if they left prison, he would have been killed, right? He would have been executed for letting all the prisoners go. They said, we're still here. He comes in with the torch and he says, sirs, I love that. He starts off with a respectable name. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And immediately Paul answers what? Believe. Believe. Bring your faith to the table. And you could fill in that question with any question. You know, what must I do to get a better job? What must I do to get my teenagers to respect me? What must I do to turn this financial mess around in my life? And the simple answer is believe. Believe. Why? Because we have a God who does miracles. We have a God who crushes giants and walls that are built like fortresses. Why does God always start with just our faith? Because he loves to do the hard work. And he has set up our salvation in such a way as Christians that all of our life, not just getting saved initially, getting our life turned around by Jesus initially, but every time you face a problem, every time you face an insurmountable wall, an overwhelming giant, every one of those battles is going to be turned by you doing one simple thing. Believe. Believe. He does the hard work. This differentiates Christianity from all other religions. Think about it. All other religions have you doing the work, right? You got to please Allah. You got to go, you know, do climb a high mountain for Buddha or whatever. You got to do the work. In Christianity, it says what? Rest. Rest. Christianity is, as Watchman Nee so wisely points out in his book, Sit, Walk, Stand. If you haven't read it, you have to. Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. He says so wisely in there, God designs the Christian faith so that it begins with not a big do, but a big done. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
Jesus said on the cross, he said, it is finished. Christianity has been done for you. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has done for you. And he lays out the table like a banquet feast and he says, come, everything has been made ready. Come, right? Jesus told the parable. He said, everything's been laid out. Just come. Just believe. Amen? Just bring your faith to the table. Hallelujah. God will do the work. Amen?
Amen.
When we sit on a chair, like these beautiful white wedding chairs we have at the college, and we're so grateful for them. I tell you, all the hard soldiers sit up front at church, at this church. You people in the back, we're going to pray for you for strength. We know what you're sitting on. It's where we're heading in the next building. But, you know, when you sit on a chair, you rest your muscles, you rest your nerves, and you rely on something outside yourself. So that's what the Holy Spirit's reminding us of today. You rest your muscles, you rest your nerves, and you rely no longer on you, but on something outside yourself. And who is that? The Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit. Christianity is centered on this idea of resting in the power of God. Do you see it? I'm stopping just short of reading the whole Old Testament to you this morning. I know we don't have that much time. But I want you to see through these examples I give that over and over again, God says what? You chill out. I'm doing the fighting. I'm doing the work. Sit back, Israel. Blow your trumpet. Sing you a praise song. I'm going to deal with the army. We see this principle of rest that God calls us to in several examples. Genesis, the opening book of creation, talks about that in the first 6 days, God did what? He worked, he worked, he worked, he worked, he worked, he worked, and he got to day seven and he rested. Man was created on day six. He entered his world moving into day seven, which tells us what? Man must first enter rest before he can even begin to work. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Listen, you want to do something for God? Sit down. Rest in Christ. Rest in the finished work. Rest in all that he does for you by his Spirit. Amen? And then God will show you your part. But it begins first with us resting in the finished work of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Our labors are unprofitable without him. There's a scripture in Psalms that says, they that build the house... Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who work, right? Unless the Lord watches on the watchtower, those who watch in vain, right? Jesus said it this way when he came on the scene. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's okay to admit that. The world says, well, you Christians, you lean on God like a crutch. Yes, and a wheelchair. An oxygen bottle and anything else we need. He's all of it to us. Amen. Because we are people who have come to the point that we realize I can do nothing apart from Jesus. In the story of Joseph, we know that his father Jacob favored him above his brothers. How many brothers were there?
12.
12 tribes of Israel. Good class. And Jacob was favoring Joseph above his brothers. And what did he give him? A coat of many colors, the Bible says. And the coat's not just important because of its kaleidoscopic colors, but because of the way the sleeves were cut, it sent a message to anybody who saw him wearing that garment that this man has been exempted from hard work. What does that tell us? And it's why his brothers were jealous. It's why religion hates Christianity. Because Christianity says, God has favored me to rest. It's not about my works. It's not about my ability. It's about the work he has done. Amen? Amen? Joseph wore a coat that spoke of his father's favor, ushering him into, say it with me, rest. Praise the Lord. There's a beautiful illustration in Genesis chapter 5. I want to share this with you. This is really cool. Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 through 29, there's a list of genealogy there. How many of you love genealogy?
Yes.
You're kind of strange. Genealogy usually is that hard stuff we read through the Old Testament, right? When we're reading through the Bible each year, how many of you are going to read through the Bible next year? Oh, you brave soldiers, good for you. Three chapters a day and five on Sunday will get you through the whole book. When you read the genealogies, you often want to skip the names quick because they're hard to pronounce, and they just seem, you know, they're not like John, Dick, and Tom, and they're not modern names. They're long names and weird names sometimes. But listen, there's some powerful meaning in the names just in Genesis 5. There's 10 people mentioned in Genesis 5, verses 3 through 29. Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, everybody knows him, right? The longest living man. Lamech and Noah. Everybody knows Noah, right? 10 names. And in those 10 names, there's a wonderful gospel story told to us when you look at the meaning of the names. For example, Adam, the name Adam simply means blood, red-blooded man, all right? So we can start with the word man. Man. Now let me read you, just for the sake of time, I'm going to read you the whole story. It's spread out like a mystery puzzle that's just been revealed, right? Like a crossword puzzle, right? Here's the secret message. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus came to earth teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Jesus came teaching. His death shall bring, now catch this, powerful rest. Wow. The last two names, Lamech, Noah. Lamech means powerful. Noah means rest. Let me read that to you again. So good. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. What does that mean? Earth has been cursed because of sin. But the blessed God shall come down. The name Jared means to come down. Teaching. Enoch means teaching. His death shall bring, that's the name Methuselah, powerful rest. Jesus came to bring his church powerful rest. Amen. Isn't that good? That's the whole gospel story right there. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Let's read the summary of that in Romans chapter 4, first few verses. You didn't think I was going to have you crack your Bible today, did you? We're doing it. Romans 4. I'm going to read in the King James, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh or his efforts, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, or his own efforts, he hath whereof to glory or to boast, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now catch verse 5. This is so powerful. This is your word today from the Holy Spirit. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not. So I want to ask you today, are you trying or are you trusting? Are you trying or are you trusting? Are you trying to be holy and you found over and over again you just can't make it happen? Hey, they discovered that in the Old Testament. That's old news. 1,500 years of living under the law of Moses told people, even the best of them, David, who committed two sins worthy of death, murder and adultery, even the best of them couldn't keep the holiness thing because the law was never given to make men holy. It was given to show them their need for a Savior. So I ask you today, this is not a question you answer out loud, but to answer in your heart, are you trying or are you trusting? Are there areas of your life that you just can't seem to get over, can't seem to get past? An addiction, a habit, a way of thinking, whatever it is, that you just can't seem to conquer, you can't seem to master? You're trying. And what does the word tell us here in Romans 4? It says, to him that worketh not. What does that mean? You lay down your efforts and you rely on him who has done all the work. You stop your trying, you start trusting. We really get some good impact when we read it in the modern translation there, verse 5. It says, to the man who does not work but trust God who justifies the wicked. How many of you would raise your hand today and say, I'm wicked? No one wants to volunteer for that group. But the truth is, to get saved, we all were in that category. We were wicked. And yet God didn't justify the holy. God didn't justify or make holy the good, those that behave well, those that keep the law. The Bible says God, this is the craziness of the paradox of the gospel. God justifies the wicked. How can a rightful judge justify the wicked? That seems unlawful. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why we call it good news. Amen. Jesus, the righteous one, came and he exchanges his righteousness for our wickedness. Wow, what a gospel. What a story to believe. Amen? Let me show you this. If I can leave you with one thought today that I don't want you to walk out with, without. Yeah, you got to take it with you. But I want to give it to you now, and then it's this. The old covenant represents performance. The new covenant represents provision. There it is, right there. The old covenant says, what you do determines your acceptance before God. That's the old covenant. The law of Moses, we would call it. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What you do or you don't do determines your acceptance before God. The new covenant says, you're accepted based on what Christ has done.
Thank
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen? You see the difference? That's why we call it good news. It announces to us, you're accepted. Come and dine. Come and sit at the table. Why? Because someone else has lived a perfect life and God credits you with that perfection in Jesus when you believe. Not when you achieve, when you believe. Amen?
Amen.
The gospel is good news to those who believe. The old covenant is a burden to man. The new covenant is a blessing to man. Amen. The new covenant, listen, be careful. Anytime you're listening to a Bible teacher on TV, radio, anybody outside of this church, because we don't do that here, but anytime you're listening to a teacher who starts to put on you a sense of burden, it's based on what you do, be cautious about that message, because the gospel does not burden man, the gospel blesses man. Amen? It releases you. It brings you to a place of rest, like putting a coat of many colors on you that says, this guy's exempt from work. This one's called to rest. That's what the true gospel does. It puts us in a position of rest. Jesus said it this way, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Been trying to please God? Been trying to break free of old habits? Rest. The work is finished. It's not about you trying. It's about you trusting. A couple weeks ago, we had the privilege of being in Turkey, and several of the sites that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, talked about the church at Philadelphia, the church at Sardis, the church at Pergamon, the church at this and this place. There were seven churches. One of the places he lists there is the church at Laodicea, and everybody knows the writing there. The Laodicean church is the one in which Jesus said this. He says, you are neither hot nor cold, but rather lukewarm. Right? This is why when you're in a restaurant, the waitress comes by and says, you want me to top that coffee off for you? Why? Because that coffee has grown lukewarm. It once was hot, and now it's lukewarm. Right? It's not supposed to be drinking cold. I mean, you can drink iced coffee. That works too. But it was meant to be hot to begin with. And when you go to Laodicea, what they tell you is that off in the distance is a town called Colossae. And Colossae had cold water coming from it. They had springs that naturally fed the people of that town with good, fresh cold water. Nearby is Hierapolis. And Hierapolis is known for hot springs. So they had hot water where they're at. Colossae had cold water. Laodicea had none. They were up on this high hill, and so they had to bring water in via aqueducts, right? You know what aqueduct is? It's like a long bridge, and they put pipes on it, and they pipe the water in. So by the time they pipe the water in, it's neither cold like in Colossae, and it's not hot like it starts with in Hierapolis. It's just somewhere in the middle. It's lukewarm. And the message is, you think, well, why would Jesus be more pleased with someone who's cold than someone who's, you know, lukewarm? I mean, why would Jesus favor cold over lukewarm? Because lukewarm is still a little bit warm, right? But see, when you understand the Old and New Covenants, many times people mix the effort of the Old Covenant with the gospel of the New. And what happens is you lose the power of the New. If you're trying to, Paul said it this way to the Galatian church. He said, if you're begun in the Spirit, but you're trying to please God in your flesh, what are you doing? You're mixing law with grace. You're neither hot nor cold. It's grace. It's Jesus minus everything. It's Jesus plus nothing, right? Is how this Christianity is meant to work. We bring our faith to the table, yes, but he does the work. Amen? He does the hard work. He does the hard pulling. When you try to mix your efforts in with the work of Jesus, you get lukewarm. Are you with me? That's all I'll say about that, but that's an important part of what we're talking about today. Don't mix your efforts in with his work. Let him work in you. All we're called to do is cooperate. Say cooperate. We don't produce holiness. We cooperate with holiness. Amen? We don't produce victory in Christ. We cooperate with the victory that Jesus won on our behalf. Amen?
Amen.
This is how Christianity works. God does the hard work. Amen? Praise the Lord. Paul said it this way, describing his own areas of weakness. He didn't tell us what those were. That's between him and God. But he said this, I will boast about where I'm weak before Jesus, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Amen? Because when I am weak, his strength is made perfect. Amen? When I am weak, he is strong in me. Do you hear those words?
Yeah.
Where you're weak, he's strong. You see, I can't seem to get my finances organized. Lean on Jesus.
Yeah.
By his Spirit. You see, I can't seem to get my kids to behave. Admit it. Go to God and say, I just can't make this parenting thing happen. But you can.
Yes.
Amen? By his Spirit, he will lift you beyond the average parent. Amen? You will be a super parent. I don't know if your kids will buy you a shirt to admit it, but it's true. You'll be a super parent in the Lord. You'll be over and above by his Spirit. Some things were missed in my younger years in relation to learning just some practicals about how-to repairs around the house. And even today when I'm faced with a this or that challenge around the, you know, this or that handy repair or whatever has to be done. It's an obvious do-it-yourself or you can't call someone. So, you know, I'll turn many times to the Lord. I don't always admit this outwardly. Terry doesn't see it. I'm in secret. And I'll say, God, you got to help me do this. You got to help me. I can't seem to get this wire to twist. I can't seem to get this nut to come loose, whatever it is. And I'm telling you, folks, we got to learn to pray about everything. If you just admit where you're weak, God will step in. He wants to partner with you in life.
Amen?
That's the beauty. God, the Bible says he walked with Adam in the garden. It's a picture of partnership. We were never meant to live apart from his help, apart from his assistance. Wherever you're weak, lean on him. Admit it to him. Say, Father, make me strong in this area. And you'll see him time and time again step in, step in, step in, and bless you. Enable you. There's times when I get things fixed, times when I make things work, and it's a miracle. I didn't do anything different. I've been trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. And I should pray about this. And I call on the Lord, and what happens? I can't explain it. It's a miracle. When you can't explain it, it's God. Amen. When you can't explain it, it's by his Spirit. Amen. It's not by your might, not by your power. This is what he's calling us to. So in all of our talks in recent times about you planting your seed and you speaking to your mountain and you being diligent and keeping your confession up, don't leave out this element, God's part. Because he said it there in Zechariah when they were faced with this insurmountable task of rebuilding the temple in a land that had been devastated. And he said, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's by my Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. The first murder that occurred in the Bible happened over this very subject we're talking about today. Cain slew Abel, and Cain is a picture of a man who decided to come to God based on his own efforts. The Bible says he brought the fruit of his toil, the fruit of the land. He was a farmer, and that represents his own efforts. He brought to God his own efforts, whereas his brother Abel brought what? A lamb. It's a picture of a man who leans on Jesus, right? Are you trying or are you trusting? Hey, any area today that you're faced with that you can't seem to surmount, it comes as you trust. To him that worketh not, but trusteth him who justifies the wicked. Amen. God will do the hard part. You just leave it to him. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you today that you're causing us to become champions in you, more than conquerors in you, victors in you. Lord, this is who you've made us through your cross. And we need only to rest and trust in you, and we will see your mighty power at work in our life. We thank you that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. That the kingdom of God is not in word only, it is in power. That your power is alive and well in our lives, our marriage, our families, our job, our future. Thank you, Father, for your power. It's not by our might. It's not by our power, Lord. It's by your Spirit. And we admit that today. And Lord, I ask you to come. I ask you to fill every heart. I ask you to fill every life right now. Those that are struggling, those that are, Lord, that just have been wrestling with certain areas that they can't seem to overcome and conquer. Lord, it's time to just rest, to put on the coat that you provide in your favor through Jesus. Help us put that on today, Lord, in trust of you, that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Scott, I just want to admit that I am out of fellowship with the Lord. I need to be born again. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus like you've been talking about today. You've either never been born again, or if you've been away from Jesus and you want to come back, you want your life restored, you say, this is my day to return to the Father in my heart. Let me just see an uplifted hand real quick. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. We're going to pray this all out loud together to surrender our lives to the Lord and give him complete control. Once again, Jesus does not just want to be Savior. He's really good at that. But he is called to be Savior and Lord. Amen. Lord means he calls the shots. He's the ruler of our hearts. If you say, Pastor, that's me today. I want to restore my life under the lordship of Jesus. I want to give him complete control again. Or you say, I've never been saved. I want to give Jesus my heart. Anybody here at all? I want to give you that chance to pray that prayer in a moment with us. Well, let's pray this out loud together. Say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I accept his sacrifice for my sins. I believe he is your son who died on the cross, was buried, and raised on the third day for my justification. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that removes all my sins. Thank you for making me your child and bringing me into that place of rest. I entrust you with my life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we thank you for coming out today, and we've got great things going on the horizon. If you're free next Saturday, please come join us at the building, 105 Blackstone, just behind Dairyland, and we're going to pray at 9 a.m. We're going to pray, we're going to praise, we're going to light the fire. Amen? God bless you as you go. Have a great day.